Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. And I want to preach a message on prayer sent labors. Prayer sent labors. And we have been dealing with prayer and been burdened in this area of prayer. And of course, we saw last week that this whole idea of Matthew chapter 9 shows that we should be praying for those, for people to be ministering into the harvest field. Matthew chapter 9, it tells us in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now we introduce this passage, and of course this should be a passage that most of you are familiar with, but it really is fascinating because Jesus, here he was engaged in one of his evangelistic campaigns throughout the province of Galilee, and which is northern Israel. And it brought him into contact with all kinds of people. And that's why it says there that in verse 32, he went out. In verse 33, and the devil was cast out. In verse 35, that there was all kinds of sickness and disease. And Jesus basically was very much burdened. And in spite of his labors, multitudes of people in Galilee still remain unreached. And he was burdened at the distressing circumstances. And we're told that he was moved with compassion, verse 36. And the scripture here tells us that because of that, he wanted his disciples to be moved with compassion. And he still is desirous that we, in this day, are moved with compassion. Because there's multitudes and multitudes of people with unmet needs. And, you know, we see it all the time. If you watch any television or if you are involved in any understanding of what's going on in the world. I mean, you take a Tiger Woods who gets in a very serious accident. You take the suffering that went on down in Texas. And we're aware of all of those things. And we say, man, these are terrible things. You know, I see this note that Lorraine's grandmother has this physical need. And there are these needs all over the place. And yet, how often are we stirred by the spiritual needs of people who are caught up in sin and the destruction and the spiritual destitution, the slavery to addictions, the terrible abuse of children, not to mention all the coldness of heart, people turning from God. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us, Brother Ken, can you transfer to this mic here? Thing came off the top of this, and it's just going to keep popping. At least it bothers me. I don't know about anybody else. So it's interesting that the Scripture tells us this passage of Scripture. This is one of the most profound passages of Scripture that will, from a church standpoint and ministry standpoint, that we will ever have. And I think it's important that we understand what the Lord is telling us here. And that Jesus, when he saw them scattered abroad, not having a shepherd, he says these words. Then saith he, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I'm going to use a little bit different outline than what Hebert gives here, but Hebert is a Greek scholar, and it's very fascinating to watch his explanation of such an important passage as this. And so I'm going to just approach this in the way he does, maybe a little bit different outline. First of all, we're going to see there's a possibility, the possibilities. And it tells us here in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. Literally, the harvest plenteous, that's what it is. And he tells us here that there is a harvest. So here's this harvest field. Now, it's interesting that he tells us that the harvest is plenteous. He does not say the field is large. He says the harvest is plenteous. Now, there is a difference. And though calling upon his disciples in this idea of saying, well, the harvest is plenteous, it's not like he's saying, okay, it's such a large field, get out there and work. That's not what he says. He, in essence, says that they must recognize that the harvest already lies before them. You get what he's saying? In other words, these are not just a bunch of people that we need to somehow reach, that there are actually people out there that are ready to accept the Lord. And I find it interesting that when we look at the throngs of people around us and in our society, the real question is, what do we see? What do we see? Do we just see a bunch of Republicans and Democrats? Do we see that here are people who are these are people that can help us have more money? Now think about businessmen, that's what they do. They'll see people, and I'm not saying all businessmen, but often businessmen, when they see a group of people, they're thinking, cha-ching, you know, man, there's people in this church, man, I can get them involved in somehow in my organization. You ever seen that? When I first came to Manhattan, Kansas, I was very poor, really, and didn't have much money. We had enough money to get by, just my wife and I. And somebody introduced us to Amway. And, you know, it's one of those pyramid type things. You know, you have this financial plenty, and then you get people under you, and you're actually not only making money for yourself, you're making money for somebody from somebody else. You're getting a percentage. And if those people under you get somebody under them, that eventually this could be a very profitable money-making thing. Now, I always thought, well, that's kind of a strange thing. I can imagine me going to somebody's house and saying, you know, let me sell you these Amway products. And these are great products. And then maybe I sell them and then say, well, you know, can I talk to you about the gospel? I thought, well, that seems like a contradiction of things. You know, so in other words, what are they going to tend to think? They're going to tend to think, oh, you only use that to get money from me. So I never did that. And I remember hearing one preacher talking about this, and he went out on visitation to go visit somebody in his church or someone who had visited his church, and there was a family that was at the house when he got there, and as he was coming up the driveway, they were coming out the door, and they were big into Amway. And he asked the question, "Brother, are you here for Amway or for Jesus?" And he never really gave the answer to that question, but it made the point well. And people have a tendency to look at people as, for some purpose for themselves. Maybe that you can buy their product. Or maybe there would be, if you had some ruler, he would look at people as somehow they could be used to make him more powerful. And truly, there is this tendency. And yet, the Bible tells us to not look at people as money-making propositions, but to look at people that are souls who need a Savior. That doesn't mean you can't get into business endeavors. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to be very, very careful that when we see people, we are not just seeing some way they can be used by us. We want to get them the gospel. Hebert says, years ago, an evangelist and an owner of a city streetcar company were riding down the street together in an automobile. A streetcar loaded up to capacity turned the corner and came down to them, and the business owner cried, "Look, a carload of money." And the evangelist said, "Money? I was thinking a carload of eternity-bound souls." See, and the point is, what does Jesus say here in Matthew 9? He says, look under the fields. The harvest truly is plenteous. So what do you see? Now, it's important that we understand that there is the possibility that there's people who are wanting to know Christ. And if you don't believe that, just consider the fact of how many people are lonely. How many people are without purpose? How many people are suicidal? How many people's lives are being destroyed because they've been taken advantage by others? And there's people out there that if they could just hear the gospel, now I understand that sometimes people hear the gospel, but they don't hear it. You know what I mean? They don't really understand the gospel. You know how I know that? Because when I talk to people about the gospel, many times you ask them, "What does it mean to be saved?" They don't have a clue. So we have to understand there are possibilities out there. Now, when we consider our ministry, let's look at this from our standpoint. The possibilities around here are wonderful. And there are people who need the Lord. Now, one of the problems with our people is most of them live out of city. But just think about your city, your neighborhood. The possibilities are great. The harvest is truly plenteous. The second thing I want you to see, not only the possibilities, but the problem. What is the problem? Well, the problem is, in verse 37, the laborers are few. And so when the Lord looked at the masses around him, he saw there's a need for more laborers. There were numerous workers who were zealously at work for themselves, such as the Pharisees. Now think about this. The Pharisees, were they busy trying to convert people to Pharisaism? Well, Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, think about that. There's a lot of people who are trying to reach out to get people to their denomination. I used to hear missionary presentations, And it was interesting. This is a young person. I'd listened to these presentations. I was saved in a Free Will Baptist church. And these missionaries would come to the church and they'd talk about how there's only this many Free Will Baptists in this country or in this city. And I used to think, you know, yeah, but how many Christians are there? How many believers are there? And I think, you know, well, it's one thing. Okay, am I just trying to recruit people to my brand? Is it possible that somebody could get saved and not come to this church? Well, I know it's true because it happens all the time. Maybe all the time is a little bit overstated, but people do. They start going to other places or they go to another church and they've been saved in our ministry. So it is interesting that there are people out there that have a lot of zeal and a lot of skill. How many of you, here you go, how many of you gotten something in the mail saying to support such and such a candidate? All right. How many got an email that says, you know, Sarah Huckabee's running for governor? Now, we could go on and on and on. But, you know, these people are strategic. It takes a lot of money. And they are very, very persistent in their trying to recruit for their causes. And it's interesting because, you know, there is a sense in which we have to understand that we are trying to not just see people come into our church, we are trying to see people come to Christ, come to God. And Jesus says to go and he says to them, he says, the laborers, however, are few. Because a lot of times people are going after their own causes. Now, the scripture tells us that because the laborers are few, that's a real problem. Hebert gives the illustration of a missionary in Palestine who recounts that one day on a journey he came past a field of grain totally white. He asked a companion what it was. A field of wheat, was the reply. But why is it so white? He inquired. Well, it's overripe, was the response. There are not enough men around here to cut it, and it has been left too long. And unless it is cut at once, the owner will get no harvest, for the birds will eat much of it, and the rest will fall to the ground and be lost. And even as the words were spoken, from two different directions came large flocks of birds and settled on the field to enjoy the feast so temptingly spread before them. Now, I want you to understand something. We need to be aware of something. We need to be aware of the fact that the birds of prey are going to swoop down on God's harvest. And the scripture tells us that Satan will come down and steal the seed. You know, I was seeing a story about a young lady who left her home. She was very distraught. She was in a well-to-do home. She decided in the 1960s to cross the country because she felt she had no purpose. And a man came up to her and offered in a sincere voice to be a help to her. And that man was Charles Manson. And here is a man who was having wicked purposes, scooping down and taking from this young lady the purpose that she could have in life. And I wonder how many Christians are actually reaching out to try to get the gospel to people. And if we're not careful, because the laborers are few, because there's so many people out there that are really maybe ripe to the gospel, and there's people out there, they're on your television, they're the ones who are trying to get the minds of your children, And the labors are so few. And it's a tragedy. And basically, Jesus is pointing out the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Thirdly, what we see here is not only the possibilities, not only the problem, but thirdly, we see the prayer. This is what brought me to this passage. The prayer. Verse 38, the answer is not get out there and get to work and try to lead people to Christ. Now think about that. Jesus doesn't say start a visitation program. Now he's not against visitation programs, but he tells us to pray. And so we see, in using Hebert's outline here, the words of our Lord indicate, first of all, that there is a motivation for intercessory prayer. Because if you look at verse 38, pray ye, what's the next word? So you see what's therefore, because he uses therefore because to see what he had just said. What had he just said? He said the harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. And he is basically saying here, because of the vastness of the harvest and the scarcity of the labors, that ought to motivate you to pray. See, here's the problem. Sometimes we say, well, I wish I could pray more, but are we really burdened to pray? And that's really where I come into in my own prayer life. I say, am I really burdened about the fact that people are falling apart and we have the answer in the Word of God? But yet, you know, it's kind of a mundane thing. They say, well, the Lord prayed that souls would be saved. See, this is the motivation of intercessory prayer. Pray ye therefore. And as long, Hebert says, as our hearts remain cold and indifferent to these conditions of the fact that the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, we will remain prayerless. And the main reason, or the major reason, for the lack of intercessory prayer is the prevailing lack of a compelling realization that people are lost. So, really, this is a statement that really is very convicting when we stop to think, why is it that God's people don't pray for souls? It's because they don't really realize the need that people are in hurt. People are struggling. And there's nobody out there to reach out to them except for the Charles Mansons of the world. The second thing he points out is that these words reveal the motivation of intercessory prayer, but these words reveal the primacy of intercessory prayer in Christian service. Now, primacy is to the priority, the preeminence of it. So, in other words, this is the first thing. And we find here that Jesus points to intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory is to plead on the behalf of others, as the resource available to meet the desperate need for workers. And that's what he says. And it's interesting that we're told that after he says pray, verse 10, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he sent them out. But what we find is we see an order in the Word of God. The first and foremost thing that we can do is to pray. Now, and this is why I say this is the most important service of our week. From that standpoint, that we ought to be praying, because we understand that this, according to Jesus, is before service. Prayer is before activity. Now, think about this. You know, including myself, we complain a lot about this COVID-19. But think about it. You know, the Lord maybe is trying to shut us down as Christians a little bit so we'd spend a little bit more time praying, so that when we do start up our visitation program again, when we do go out, we're not, well, I've gotten out of the habit of going, so I won't go anymore. It's not going to be that. It's because I prayed, I am willing to go out and help people come to Christ. If you go over to Luke 10, I showed you this last week, Luke chapter 10, and we'll come back to Matthew 9 in a minute, but Luke chapter 10, it tells us in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70, and he sends them out, but before he sends them out, verse 2, he said unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth," what? Laborers. Now, verse 3. Now go. Prayer, servants, in that order. I showed you Acts chapter 6. And we saw that the early church had a need in their church in Acts chapter 6. There was conflict within the two groups of people in that early church. And the disciples saw that prayer was the first thing. So what did they do? They delegated service so that they could pray. And what I'm getting at here is this is the primacy of prayer. And we need to urge all believers to engage in Christian service, but such service is often ineffectual because we have neglected to emphasize the primacy of prayer in the life of the Christian service. And when prayer is given first place in our lives, our service will not thereby be minimized or neglected, Hebert says, but it will rather be made truly effective. Now, folks, this is where faith comes in. Faith says, you know what? It doesn't seem to make sense, but if I pray first, then God will make me more effective in my service. So whether it be a ministry or whether it be an activity that a church would do, first of all, foremost, before anything else, pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Hebert says the words reveal the motivation for intercessory prayer. They show the primacy of intercessory prayer. Thirdly, they are directed to the Lord of harvest. Now think about this. Who are we to pray for or pray to? We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And the Lord is the owner of the harvest and he's concerned about it. And he uses men to do the harvesting, but the work is his. It's God's work. And the worker who submits to God in the selection of laborers and their appointment, they are the ones who are saying, "Okay, God, this is your work." You know, we can sometimes say, you know, who would be the best person to do such and such? And we can look around and say, okay, I think I have this person, or I think we'll ask that person. But it's the Lord who sends out laborers. Hebrews says, self-appointed workers in self-selected fields with self-chosen methods and self-determined aims do more harm than good. You know, I've made some mistakes in choosing certain people to do things. I thought, man, they're really gifted. They'll be good at that. But the real question isn't so much who am I going to choose to send out, but to ask God to work in the hearts of an individual. And we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth needed workers. I just got a text. I told you about Nathan Herbster, right? I got this Sunday. Let me see if I can pull this up here. And because, you know, if it's the Lord's will, we'll have Nathan maybe consider here. But he writes me a text Sunday. And he says, hit the wrong one. Hey, Pastor Byford, just want to let you know that we are definitely interested in hearing more and pursuing the opportunity to serve at your ministry out in Kansas. I'm hoping sometime this week to send you an email with some more questions that myself and my fiancé and I can add or answer for us, and I continue to prayerfully navigate everything. Now, the point I'm making here is this. Sometimes God will take an individual and start burdening their heart to serve the Lord. And sometimes say, well, I'll get somebody who is good with finances or good with children or good with music or whatever it is. Our question really should be, Lord, speak to the hearts of people that they'd be willing to serve us or serve in our ministry. And the fourth thing Hebert says, and I've got to bring this to a close. The fourth thing he says is that God will send forth laborers. So it says there that verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that who would send laborers? God would send laborers. And what's interesting is, and you may not know this, when it says there in verse 38 that he will send forth laborers, that is the same word that is used in verse 25, in chapter 9, verse 25. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hands. In other words, they were brought forth. Or, if you notice in verse 33, and when the devil was, here's the same word, cast out. Now that's fascinating. Chapter 10, it tells us in verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. So think about this. This, what the Lord is telling us here, is that you need to pray that the Lord of harvest would just so much compel a person that they've got to serve the Lord. Now that's what you want with people. You don't want to twist people's arm or don't have anybody else to do it. You want people doing it because God has impressed it upon their hearts. Let me read this illustration. I'll be done. Hebert says that there was a man named Cameron Scott, founder of the African Inland Mission. For several years, this young man drifted along upon the listless tide of a shallow Christian life. Now, there's a lot of people like that. They're just existing as Christians. seemingly without a thought of God's claim upon him. Then there came a time when the Holy Spirit began to work mightily in his heart. Now, how does that happen? I can't cause God to work in somebody's heart. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to work in his heart, and it induced him to surrender his life. And the text, the Spirit moved and troubled him with the words, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." Just wouldn't leave him. He could not get away from these words. They so troubled his resisting heart that in desperation he sought to erase the text from the Bible. But that did not help. Finally, he yielded himself to the call of the Spirit, and his life of surrender to God was filled with untold blessings. Now, praying, you know, this is what's going to take and move people's heart. Is it going to necessarily be the great eloquence of my sermons? Listen, I've been preaching for many years, and people during the invitation just look at you. But when God gets a hold of a person's heart, wild horses couldn't keep them back. And how is that going to happen? Got to pray. And maybe we need to reconsider our Christian lives. I hope you're praying. I'm hoping you're praying that this area around us, that the Lord of harvest would move into the lives of people, but we need to have laborers. And that God would do a powerful and mighty work. It is interesting that the word pray there is a commandment. And when he says to pray, it's an imperative. And it really is not necessarily a suggestion at all. So we have a responsibility. Pray ye the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is able to move in the hearts of people. Lord, we ask that you would just help us to recognize the tremendous potential these days of darkness that we see and which will even increase in the latter days, our great days of opportunity. Now, Father, teach us to pray. I pray that everybody hearing my voice tonight would make it a regular part of their prayer life to pray that the Lord of harvest, you, Lord, would send forth laborers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.